go ahead and get started. You'll be turning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. That's toward the end of the New Testament. Titus chapter 1. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we will dive into our study this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have to be in church today. And for those who have made their way out this morning, I just pray, Lord, thank you for your word and ask you, Lord, that you would just use it, Lord, to work in our hearts, Lord. Just draw us closer to you, Lord, and teach us what we need to know, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you just to guide and direct my thoughts and my words, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you please be with those who are still on their way out this morning, be with those who aren't able to be here. I know we've got some that are working, some that are traveling, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to be with the children's classes as well and those that are teaching. I just pray that you do a work in the hearts of the children, Lord. Just help them to understand the truths of your word. Lord, I pray that you would build a faith in them, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you at a young age, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you please be with this town. Just continue working in hearts and lives and use us here to be a light and a witness for you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we just ask you to help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in our study, Building Christ Church Well. And over the past couple of weeks, we were looking at how the church is meant to have everyone involved, that it's not meant to be a spectator sport, if you will, but that everyone is meant to have a part in it. Everyone has differing talents and abilities and giftings, and all of them contribute to the health and the success of the church, that God can use everyone doing what they're able to accomplish much more than just one or two people trying to do everything, right? And so anyway, now we are going to be looking at having guardrails for our church. And for some reason, this was unintentional. Maybe I've been looking too much at car stuff lately, but for some reason, both services, they have a car theme. I don't know. I have a traveling theme. But anyway, we preached a message back, I think in January, about guardrails for our faith and guardrails for our church. And we're just kind of expanding on that today. But anyway, as we're talking about establishing the church, getting some things in place, our goal is to see the church healthy and growing and continuing. Not just for the current time, but for years to come. We want to see the church being an influence, a lighthouse, if you will, in this community until the Lord returns. And so to do that, we need to make sure that we stay on track. And we've already talked about having the right mission, the right purpose of keeping God first and then emphasizing, equipping, edifying one another, and then evangelizing the lost. And having the right priorities when it comes to that. But there are things that, as a church, that we can put in place to ensure that we are not getting off course. Okay? And I've often used the analogy of a road and many different things within church. But if you imagine a road, on either side, you usually have a ditch. Right? And we have a tendency to go one way or the other. We have a tendency to be pulled toward the ditches. Right? Or here, maybe it might be a hedge and just a, right? But anyway, we have a tendency to be drawn toward the ditches. And I think this is something that Satan likes to do in our lives as well. He likes to pull us to extremes. And we find those in churches. We find it in Christian lives and different things. But we are pulled to go to an extreme one way or an extreme the other way. And Satan doesn't really care which ditch you fall into just as long as you're not on the path. And so for us as a church, we have that same danger, if you will, of being drawn toward the ditches, of going to the extremes one way or the other. And we've seen that happen in many different churches. If you just kind of look around and consider how they will emphasize or overemphasize the wrong things. And they make their entire identity about something that it was never meant to be about. And so you'll have a lot of evangelical churches that are about community service and action within the community, and they become almost just a social club or a kind of a community organization rather than an actual church. Okay. So they're doing volunteer work. They're doing service. They're doing all these things. But God is no longer first. Salvation of souls is not on the agenda. They're not trying to become more Christ-like. They're trying to make the world a better place. Nothing wrong with making the world a better place, but that isn't our primary purpose as a church.
Right.
And so we can have the wrong thing there. Or you can have ones that are so focused on keeping all the rules and dotting the I's and crossing the T's, and they are so laser focused on this that they become so rigid, so dogmatic, there's no love, there's no grace, and they almost have a wall built around the church. They have a moat, they have alligators, and they're keeping everybody out, right? And so those are just a couple kind of pictures, examples of how we can go off track and we can focus on the wrong thing, that we can emphasize the wrong things, and we need to make sure that we have guardrails in place that keeps us on the right road. And so anyway, I believe these are not just guardrails that we're coming up with, but guardrails that God has given us, that the Bible reveals for us, that keep us on the right road. And God hasn't left the church to determine its own direction. Okay? He hasn't just put us down here and said, okay, good luck, do whatever you think's best. He has given us the roadmap that we need. He has given us the guardrails. He's given us the prescription, if you will. And so he's provided biblical safeguards that preserve truth, unity, and faithfulness from one generation to the next. And by the way, this transcends the times and the cultures. It works in every generation, in every age, in every place, in every culture. These things that God has in his word are timeless. Okay? And so there's a lot of people that would look at the things of God's word and say it's antiquated, that it is outdated because we're following a book that's thousands of years old. But it still is applicable today. Its principles still work today. And whenever it comes to the church, it is still the way we should go, and it's still the best way, really the only way, because it's God's way. Mm-hmm. That make sense? Okay. So we want to understand these biblical principles that govern the life of the New Testament church, and also to see why they matter. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So just to kind of get us thinking here, imagine if you were driving across Ireland, okay? And there was no road signs, no road markings, no speed limits, no barriers, okay? No laws governing the driving. Everyone was just driving on the roads trying to cross the country. How do you think that would go? Be chaos, wouldn't it? So there's no speed limit, so you've got people absolutely flying. There's no road marking, so it doesn't matter where you're at on the road. You can pick whichever side you like the best. Hey, I drove on the right a lot longer than I drove on the left, so maybe I like that side better. Right? You come to intersections. Hey, I don't want to go this way around the roundabout. I want to go this way. Okay? No traffic lights, right? Now, if you've ever went to some of the less developed countries, I've heard stories about what it's like to cross the road in some of these countries that have no traffic controls at the intersection. Heard a story this past week about a person that was waiting to cross the road at an intersection, okay? And so they were standing and they were waiting, and cars just kept coming and just kept coming and just kept coming. And they said, how do I get across the road? They said, well, you just start walking and the cars go around you. No thanks. Right? I don't know if you guys have ever visited or lived in a place like that. Don't want to. There was a fellow that I knew that was in Ethiopia. What was the big town or the big city in Ethiopia? Can't remember. Anyway, he was there. It's like the capital city of Ethiopia. I think it starts with an M. And he sent me a video of what traffic was like. And it was chaos. It was cars going both directions, all intertwined, cars going, or people going back and forth. It was chaos. So if we consider that, if in Ireland we just took off and said, okay, I'm going to Cork, and there was no rules, no barriers, no guardrails, no traffic controls, every man for themselves. What's the likelihood I make it there in one piece? Not real high, right? And so anyway, we wouldn't feel safe because there would be confusion, there'd be accidents, everyone making their own rules, doing that which is right in their own eyes, right? There would be uncertainty because every intersection is like, okay, how do I navigate this? What do people do here? Because there's no signs that tell me. So roads have guardrails because people sometimes drift, right? Have you ever hit a guardrail in a car?
No.
Ever hit a guardrail? I'm trying to remember if I ever have. I've hit a fence, parked car. I don't think I've ever hit a guardrail. But anyway, I haven't. I've been in a car that did hit a guardrail. That was my brother. But anyway, sorry, rabbit trail. Got sidetracked. Anyway, roads have guardrails because people sometimes drift, and churches do too. And churches rarely abandon truth overnight. Okay? It's not just a sudden change in policy that takes place where a church will say, okay, we're going to abandon these biblical principles and we're going to do our own thing. But instead, things creep in slowly. Okay? And you'll find that that's what happens not just in churches, that's what happens in about every area of our lives, is that things don't happen quickly. They don't happen suddenly. They happen slowly over time. That's how families fall apart, marriages break down, sin creeps in. All these different things happen slowly over time. But anyway, as I said, the churches usually drift in one small compromise, one unscriptural practice, one personality taking too much control. Have you seen that? One generation failing to teach the next. And so Paul wrote Titus to churches that needed some biblical guardrails. And so let's go ahead and read in Titus chapter number 1. And we'll read the first 5 verses of chapter 1 and the first 7 verses of chapter 2. Okay? So Titus 1 and 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so we see there in verse number 5, Paul's introduction to this book, he says, I left you in Crete to set things in order. He said, I wanted you to set things in place that to make up the things that are lacking, the things that are wanting. And so he's saying, I put you there to put the road markings in, to put the guardrails in place, to lay out the direction that people needed to travel. That's what he was doing. Let's go ahead and turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is where he's actually starting to lay out the framework. He's starting to give the instruction, and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So there is his instruction. This is what you need to be doing. Okay, this is what you need to be teaching. The things that become sound doctrine, the things that build up, things that are true. Okay? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity. Or uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. I'll go ahead and read verse 8, it goes with it. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So in chapter 2, he says, okay, I'm leaving you here to teach them, to instruct them the things that become sound doctrine, and have the older ones living in such a way and instructing the generation that comes behind them so that everyone within the church is understanding what it means to live a life that glorifies God and that points the lost world to Him. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we can see clearly here, it's getting everyone involved. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. He's not saying, okay, Titus, I want you to do all of these things. He's like, no, I want you to show people so that they're able to do as well. And so it's spreading it out to everyone. It's like, okay, I want you to instruct them so they know how they ought to live, so they're able to instruct those that are coming after them, so they're able to instruct the ones coming after them, and it just keeps flowing outward. Okay? And so the first thing that I want to bring out of these passages, though, is in the first three verses there of chapter 1, that Paul, as he's beginning, he doesn't begin with church organization. He doesn't say, okay, this is how you're supposed to govern the church. These are your articles of faith. These are how you're going to conduct business and make decisions. The first thing that he starts out with is God. It's a good foundation, right? He says, Paul, a servant of God. So he's bringing him to the place. God is the one that started this. Apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God. So repeatedly he's coming back and saying, God has preeminence. God has first place. This is about God. I'm not doing this because I came up with it. I'm not doing this of my own accord. I'm not doing this because it sounds right to me or seems right to me, but instead I'm following the direction of God. I'm following the word of God. I'm following the patterns that he set out. I'm living in obedience to him. And this needs to be our anchoring point. We need to do all things according to what God would have us to. So the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. It exists because of God's eternal purposes. It's about him, and it's doing what he wants it to do. Okay? The gospel did not originate with men. It wasn't men that came up with it, but it was God that began it before the world was created. It says here in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So it says this transcends us. This is beyond us. This predates us. That God has been working on something long before we ever got here. And that should be a humbling and an orienting idea for us. Because this is something much bigger than us, that has been around for much longer than us, and Lord willing is going to keep going much longer than us. Okay? So that helps to pull us out of it, and it's not about us. We are stewards for the time that we're here. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So God began it. It's been going long before we were ever here, but while we're here, we want to be good stewards of what God has been doing since the world began. We want to be good stewards, leaving it still on track as we go, so that the ones that come after us isn't cleaning up the mess that we made, but they are reaping the benefits of our stewardship. Right? If any of you have ever taken over at a job that had someone in the role before you, okay? We've probably all been there, right? Yeah. Someone was in the role before you. If they did the job well, happy days when you take over, right? Yeah. Might be a little bit of pressure because you're having to live up to them, but you're not having to fix their mess. But have you ever taken over a position of someone who absolutely destroyed it? You know, taking over, the previous guy got fired for misappropriation of funds or because he was doing this, that, or the other. And you come in, the paperwork's a mess. There's no records. Things are everywhere. No one knows the passwords. Right? And that's not a good thing, right? And this might be kind of out there, but what I'm saying is, as stewards, we're here for a time. And there will be those who come after us. And we want to make sure that we implement these guardrails. We keep things on track so that whenever our children and their children, our neighbors, our friends, whatever, whoever comes after us isn't inheriting a mess, but they're inheriting something that is good and beneficial for them. And we can see this in church history that there's been plenty of times that there's a generation that inherited a mess. There are plenty of denominations that are passing off a mess to the next generation. There are plenty of places where the gospel is so obscured by everything else that those who come after can't even find their way back to the gospel again. And so that's not what we're wanting to do. So whenever we realize that we are first led by God, that God is doing something, that he was here before us, he'll be here after us, and he wants to be here working through us now. Okay? That is a good basis. So everything begins with God. Churches become unhealthy whenever they become pastor-centered. And this is something that I don't want. I know I'm the main one that does the teaching and the preaching, but it's not about me. It's not about my personality or the lack thereof. Okay? But we can't be pastor-centered. Can you think of maybe churches that you've experienced in the past or even some that are fairly well-known today that are very pastor-centered? You've probably all seen that, right? I'll pick on one for a moment just because it's so well-known. Think about Lakewood Church and Joel Osteen. Okay? We've all heard of him, right? I don't know what you think of him, but I can almost guarantee you anyone that you talk to in that congregation probably has more to say about their pastor than they do about their God. Is that fair to say? And it's very much become a cult of personality. Okay? And so you can see that in that church, and maybe I'm picking. Maybe if you guys like him, maybe you haven't been listening enough. But anyway, that happens in a lot of different churches. And by the way, whenever they are so pastor-centered, what happens whenever the pastor is no longer there? Right? Even one that is fairly common right now or very well-known right now is John MacArthur. We're familiar with him? Okay. Did he pass away? I know he was in ill health. I'm not sure if he died or not. Does anyone know? Anyway, he was a very well-known Bible teacher. He was a Calvinist. But he was a very well-known Bible teacher. He's written commentaries. He's written all kinds of stuff. And he was very highly regarded by everyone around him. And one of the problems, though, I think he had elders in place, but he was the main personality in there. And I'm not bashing him, by the way. Okay? But I see that and I wonder, I don't know if he's already passed or he's getting ready to. I know he is in ill health. But how does the ministry continue whenever he's going? Because it was built around him. Does that make sense? And so that's a danger whenever it becomes a pastor-centered ministry. Okay? And that's one reason why I'm wanting us to be able, and I'm getting into future lessons, but that's one reason why I'm wanting us to establish the church and have other things in place so that if something happens to me, if I step off the curb tomorrow and get hit by a bus, that the church continues going. Right? That was a graphic illustration, wasn't it? I typically watch whenever I cross the road. Sarah, maybe she'll get it. I don't know, but she's bad about just darting out in traffic. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Okay. Okay. So churches become unhealthy whenever they become pastor-centered, when they become personality-centered. Okay? Everything is about the personality. They are known because they have a certain flavor, right? And so it's, okay, here would be probably a more modern, more accurate way of saying, rather than personality-driven, brand-driven. We've all heard that, right? Becomes a brand, becomes marketing, and this is who we are. We go off track because we are trying to market ourselves in a way. The gospel is not a product to be marketed. We are not advertising campaigners here. We're not going out and trying to get people to buy our product. But instead, we are focusing on a person, focusing on God, and striving to become more like him, to know him more, to represent him well. Right? Another big one churches become unhealthy whenever they become tradition centered. Okay. Something good that we have here is we haven't really been around long enough to have too many traditions. I mean, we have some habits, we have some ways, some routines, the way things are. But whenever churches have strong traditions, they are more likely to ignore real needs. They're more likely to ignore truth. They're more likely to ignore problems if it's going to mess with their traditions, because they will cling to their traditions. I actually read a story yesterday about a church. It was in the States. It was a small church. And there was a guy that was attending it, just a real small congregation. There was a guy attending it. And he was looking. He's like, you know, the carpet in this place is probably 50 years old. Okay. And he's like, I have the money. I could just pay and have the carpet replaced. And so he offered to the pastor and said, hey, I would like to pay you to replace this. It costs like $6,000, I think. And he said, I want to do this for the church. And it began a fight within the church, because half of them wanted the carpet and the other half wanted to remove the carpet and refinish the hardwood floors that was underneath the carpet. That's sad, isn't it? And I've heard so many other stories, but it's, whenever we're talking about tradition, though, it can be, this is the way we've always done it. I've heard of churches splitting over service times. Right? Which night the midweek service was on. And so there's all kinds of weird, goofy stuff that we can get bogged down on. This is just the way that we see it. This is the tradition. This is what my grandfather taught me and what my father taught me, and this is what we're going to do, right? Whenever it has no scriptural basis whatsoever. And I will say that I'm not completely against tradition, because some traditions are good, but they can't take the place of our mission. They can't take the place of God in our services. They can't become more important. They need to make sure that we keep them in their place, right? If a tradition furthers our mission, if it helps us to uphold our purposes, if it glorifies God, then keep it. If it doesn't, get rid of it, right? And then also churches become unhealthy whenever they become culture-centered, okay? Take a look at the culture around us, and we mold and transform our church, our services, the way that we do things according to the culture that's around us. Mm-hmm. And culture is not to dictate what we do or how we do it, right? And so all of these are very common ways that churches get off track. And so we need to make sure that our church here is led by God. First and foremost, it's about Him. We must remain Christ-centered. And so the safest church is not the one with the strongest personality, but the one that is in clearest submission to Christ. Okay? We have a biblical example in Acts chapter 13 that the church that was at Antioch, they didn't decide their own mission strategy. We find in Acts 13 that they were fasting and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit directed them. And then the leadership followed God's leading, and the congregation obeyed together. Holy Spirit said, separate unto me. I believe it was Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. I have to look at it. For the work that he called them to do. And so they laid hands on them. By the way, this was after Paul and Barnabas had come to the church, had strengthened it, had developed leadership, and there were plenty of capable people in the church. And it kind of made them unnecessary. And the Holy Spirit came and said, hey, you're not needed here anymore. I need you elsewhere. And I want you as a church to send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. And they were the first mission team. Not sent out of Jerusalem, but sent out of Antioch. But these people were following, the congregation was following the Holy Spirit's leadership, and they obeyed together. God was the one that was in the driver's seat. Okay, so every important decision should begin with the one question: what does God want? What glorifies Him? What would please him? It's not, is it culturally acceptable? Is it what other churches are doing? Is it what I want to do? It's, does this glorify God? Is this what he would have us to do? Not what's easiest, not what's most popular, and not even what we've always done, but instead, what does God want? So any questions or comments on that guardrail? Okay, so the second one, so guided by God and guided by the scripture. Okay, guided by the scripture. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, we've already read that, but we'll read it again. 2 and verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay? Paul's solution to every problem that we find is to teach sound doctrine. Okay? It's not come up with some sort of a pragmatic solution. It's teach the word. Does that make sense? And so for every problem, teach sound doctrine. Again and again, he tells Titus, teach, hold fast, exhort, and rebuke. Those are the guiding principles. Those are guardrails from Scripture. Teach them God's word. Hold fast to God's word. Hold fast to those principles. Exhort others to go that direction, to follow those principles. And then rebuke whenever we go astray. Hey, you're veering off course. We need to correct this, right? And keep anchoring it back to Scripture. Keep anchoring it back to God's word. And so doctrine is the steering wheel of the church. Without Scripture, churches drift toward culture or tradition or preferences or experiences or even personal opinions, right? And so if churches are making their decisions and determining their direction based on what their opinion is, what their preference is, what I want to do, rather than, okay, what does the Bible say about this? They're off course. So everything must have a biblical basis to it. And so whenever we think about our position on the Bible, we believe that the Bible is inspired. It is God's word. It has been preserved, and it is sufficient. The Bible is our authority, our only authority. Okay, we don't follow the teachings of popes. We don't follow creeds. We don't go through and have synods and all these conferences and things to try to determine what we believe or what we're going to do. We come back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible teach? I've taught in the past about different authority structures. Some of you probably remember that. Yeah. That a lot of times it's the Bible plus. And what always happens if there is a Bible plus, the plus ends up outweighing the Bible. Mm-hmm. If it's the Bible plus tradition, whenever the two are at odds, they hold to the tradition and they throw the Bible out. If it's the Bible plus culture, if it's the Bible plus scholarship, right? And so for us, it's the Bible plus nothing. Mm-hmm. The Bible is first and foremost. It is our authority. It is sufficient. And so therefore, it's the Bible, not personalities, that have to guide the church. Okay? We can see an example in Acts chapter 17. It's one that I refer to quite often. But in Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul had gone to, I believe it was Thessalonica, and he began teaching and preaching there. And there were believers there, but there were people who didn't believe, and they threw him out of town. You remember that? So anyway, the next place he goes is to Berea. And he says that those that were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. In other words, Paul came to town. He began opening up the Old Testament and going through the prophecies that pointed to Jesus, going through all the types that we see in scripture pointing to Jesus' sacrifice and his dying in our place. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. He's going through chapter after chapter, verse after verse, story after story, and saying, look, all of this pointed to Jesus. And they had their Bibles out and they were looking as well. And they're like, I think he's right. I can see it here for myself. And Paul didn't rebuke them and say, how dare you question me? I am an apostle. How dare you question God's anointed, right? Maybe you've been in groups like that. Paul didn't do that. If Paul wasn't above question, if he wasn't above criticism or skepticism, then I don't believe anyone alive today is either, right? And so Paul commended them and said, you were noble. This was a good thing that you were doing, that you fact-checked me, that you took everything that I was saying, everything I was teaching, everything that I was preaching, and you compared it with the scripture, and the scripture was your authority. That I wasn't your authority, but the scripture was. And so that's what he was commending them for, is like the scripture is what they were holding him to. And that's a good thing. And that's what I want you guys to be doing as well, because don't take my word for it. Don't assume just because that I'm the one up here in front of you. And you guys know that I care about you guys. I love you guys. I want to see you growing. I want good for you. But don't assume that that means that I'm never going to make a mistake when it comes to ministering to you. And so take it and evaluate it and say, I don't know if I see that in scripture or not. We need to have a talk about this, pastor, because you said this and I'm not seeing it. Maybe let's sit down and talk about it. Right? So there needs to be Bible to back it up. I'll tell you, I've been in churches before where there was an expectation that you just fell in line with whatever the pastor said. And if you ask questions, well, you were undermining the pastor. If you ask questions, you were causing problems and causing division. And for me, I seek clarity. I ask questions. You guys probably noticed that by now. I ask lots of questions because I want clarity. Okay? And so I would do that, and that was the problem. But I wanted to see it for myself. Don't tell me what to believe. Show me what to believe. Okay? So healthy churches are never built upon opinions of men. They are built on the Word of God. And so every ministry within the church should be able to answer the question, where do we see this in Scripture? There should be a scriptural basis for everything that we do. Okay? And I'll say, I think there's plenty of churches today that are adding lots of extra biblical ministry onto the church that actually suppresses their ability to do biblical ministry. Okay, was that clear? Mm-hmm. Because if we busy ourselves with all kinds of things that is extra biblical, all kinds of things that is not from the Bible, then it distracts us from the biblical things that we should be doing. I know in America, today's the day after the 4th of July, okay? Lots of patriotism and everything. And there's a lot of nationalism, patriotism, national pride that has crept into American churches. And so they have become so political that it has hindered their minister or their ability to minister in spiritual things, okay? The church was never meant to be an arm of the government, okay? But I will say that whenever we preach the Word of God, whenever we are effective in the things of Christ, it's going to change the direction of countries. But it's not because we get involved in politics. It's going to be because we proclaim the Word of God that's able to transform lives. And through the transforming of lives, it transforms communities and transforms nations. And so every ministry should answer the question, where do we see it in Scripture? I'm going to stop there for sake of time. Does anyone have anything to add to or discuss in what we've looked at this morning? Yeah. So guardrails for the church. We need to make sure that God is in control, that God is the one that we consider in every decision, and the Word of God is our is our guide, our rule book, if you will. We're basing everything on the Word of God and the leadership of God. Okay? And so next week, we've got two more guardrails to put in place, four in total. And hopefully that'll set us on the right course. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this time that we've had to be in your Word today. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us here to fend for ourselves, to do what's right in our own eyes and to fight it all out, but instead you have laid some clear patterns, clear guidelines in Scripture for us to follow. Help us, Lord, to put those first. Help us, Lord, to organize around those things, Lord, that you may be glorified, Lord, and that the church may stay on mission, not just throughout our lives, but for generations to come. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.